After last Sunday's sermon, I had a communication with a couple of people about my illustration of pendulum swinging. And I think that that illustration can be used in all sorts of ways, but what I mean is that we can go from one extreme to another extreme. And last week, I talked about the pendulum swing of how people can view Jesus, that some people can view Jesus kind of more like a palliative care Jesus. He comes alongside just to make us feel better, but doesn't really influence change in any way. And then there's the other side, which is this legalistic Jesus, or you better obey or else kind of Jesus. One of the persons I was communicating with, they were actually on Facebook, and they were typing out their thoughts from the sermon. And so I actually typed out a little bit more in response to her and shared a little bit how I would view Jesus in the past at times. And I would think about the command that says, if you love me, Jesus saying this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I would miss the point entirely, and what I would do is I would say, okay, if I obey him, then I prove that I love him. And that's not what Jesus says, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the question that we really ought to be asking is not, how obedient am I? But questions that we should be asking is, do I actually love Jesus? And does my obedience stem from loving Jesus? Now this tendency to swing in the pendulum can be quite strong. And even with that kind of question, we can miss the point. And you could say, okay, so I'm just going to conjure up love for Jesus and prove to him how much I love him. That actually is an impossible task. The scriptures, even John himself, later on in this book, he says, we love him because he first loved us. This verse takes us back to what we discovered last week and what we're going to continue to ponder this week. And what John is exhorting us to, our entire focus in our lives, our entire focus in our lives should be on our God and Savior. Not just how obedient am I or how much encouragement am I receiving, but our focus must be on Jesus, beholding him, abiding in him. We cannot genuinely obey without the power of the Spirit at work in us, like what John talked about in the previous chapter with the anointing. We cannot see the glory of God without beholding Jesus Christ. So we must be a people who focuses on the Lord in everything. That God is the basis of everything. And so it shouldn't really be a shock that John emphasizes this reality of reconciled relationship with God. Everything we do is on the basis of this reconciled relationship and living that out without abiding. Nothing else matters, literally. I know I said that last week, but I'm saying it again. Without abiding, nothing else matters, because apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So we see that pendulum swing last week. But I think we actually could have another pendulum swing here when we talk about love, God's love, and our relationship to God's love. On one side of the pendulum, there is a group of people in this world who just presume upon God's love. There is a definition of love by this world that seems to simply be something like to be accepted completely and to have utter enjoyment in. And so many people, I think especially in our culture, seem to have this kind of mentality with God, you know. Oh, God loves me, which means like he just enjoys me completely and he accepts me in everything that I do, no questions asked. God's love, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. And just to be transparent, I remember years ago, I used to roll my eyes often when I would hear people talk about God's love. Because of this, what I'm going to call a very frilly view of God's love. No real standard to it. I can still roll my eyes when I hear it sometimes. But I actually went too far in my pendulum swing. Years ago, because I was so annoyed by this view of God's love that was so trite, I would almost reject or just hesitate listening to anything that talked about God's love. Because I don't want to be like those frou-frou people that don't really know the holiness of God and who he is and all of his character and glory. And so, yeah, fine, God loves, but let's focus over here. I was trying, what I was doing was actually pretty much the same error as I was accusing others of doing. They're diminishing a certain attribute of God, and what was I doing? Diminishing an attribute of God. And whenever you diminish attributes of God, you miss the point. And the point being God. So one side of the pendulum can be these individuals who have this presumption of God's love. And then the other side of the pendulum is what I've said too, where we can say we barely speak of God's love at all. That we talk and emphasize, probably more so in certain circles, emphasize the holiness of God at the expense of God's love. There are people I've talked to within this church who grew up in churches or participated in churches where hardly anybody took communion. Because, are you sure you're worthy enough? That's how far the pendulum swings. But we recognize we have to accept everything God says about himself, correct? And we have to accept how God emphasizes those things about himself, yes? Because the point isn't just the attributes and being able to articulate these things. The point is God. That what John has said and what we studied last week, we need to abide in Jesus. We need to know him. We need to fellowship with him. And in order to fellowship and know him, we actually need to then know, as we're moving into this morning, we need to know his love. We need to know how astounding his love is. So with this kind of backdrop, here's the main idea of the sermon this morning. Focus on the kind of love God has for us in making us his children. That's what we need to do today, to focus on the kind of love God has for us. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, in these three verses that we're studying this morning, this is the only command. This is the next command after John has said twice to abide. So abide in him, and then here he says, see what kind of love. That's the command. So focus on this. John has just finished speaking about anticipating Jesus face to face for the first time. And hopefully last week that was glorious for you to even contemplate. That through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, John is saying his wish for us the first time we see Jesus face to face. That we would not shirk back, but that we would have boldness and hope when we see Jesus. And then John says, he starts off in this verse 1 here in English, see. It's almost like John is saying, stop for a moment. Just stop. Take a second to breathe this in, to meditate on this. Don't just read over what I just said. Don't just gloss over it. Have you guys ever had times before where you're reading in a book and you go how many paragraphs and your brain says, hey, you haven't been paying attention? Which is so funny to me that our brains can talk to ourselves like that. And then I wonder, why didn't you tell me sooner? You know? but maybe that's happened to you in conversations with people too. You're listening and all of a sudden, you know, you get the glossy eyes. I mean, you don't see it in your face, but you know, you're not paying attention to what somebody else is saying. And then, hey, I mean, it happens to me at least. Then Tracy is like, what did I just say? Oh no, I missed it. Just please, just raise hands. Any other men, does that happen too? Okay, yes, all right. I don't know if that should make me feel better or not, but I'm going to just choose to let that make me feel better. We can gloss over things. We cannot pay attention. And it's not necessarily willingly that we're trying to not pay attention. This is grace right here that John is saying, look, look, just see, just contemplate. Meditate on this. Before we move on to other things, see, focus, ponder God's love for you. That's what we need to do today. Ponder God's love for you, Christian. Ponder this. Some of you, you might share similar thoughts that I've had before, and you're like, oh, no. God's love. But we need to do this. We love God because he first loves us. We, those who know how great his love is, love greatly in return. So let's just piece this command together for a moment. As we look at this command in verse 1, we see John emphasizes at least two things here. The first is the kind of love. If you ever think about God loving you, and you try to define love purely by worldly circumstances, you will miss his love every single time. Did you know that? That actually, it's really interesting to me. Some of you who might like word studies, you might enjoy this. This word for kind. See what kind of love. Actually, the way back original way of translating this word in the Greek would have been to say, of what country? So if we say it like this, see of what country this kind of love is. Like, and what we might say is something like, see the out of this world love of God. Where is this coming from? I don't know any other place where this kind of love exists. I can't define it. I can't know exactly where this came from other than saying God himself is the standard of it because he is love. God and his love is so unique, that only he can express it. We would never make it up. We wouldn't be able to do it. His love is unique. It comes from the one who is himself love. Now that statement, I think, that should astound us. And for John, you know, focus on this, focus on, see what out of this world kind of love God has? This otherworldly kind of love he has? When we try to judge God's love on the basis of our experiences, we're always going to limit God. And I want to just take a moment to expound on that practically. I know many people, and there are many people here, who have gone through horrific, traumatic experiences in their life. And sometimes going through those types of traumas and experiences, maybe it was in childhood with a parent, and you hear, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Some of you have told this to me. You will judge God on the basis of the kind of love that your Father treated you with. That's not God. That's not God. God's love is otherworldly. God's love is unique and glorious overall. God's love cannot be bound by or defined by this fallen world. His love is infinite and full of grace and free and gives life. See what kind of love God has for us. Who are the us there? Is it every human being that's ever existed? No. It's Christians here, right? Those who have turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. How do we know we have that love? I want to take us to another passage that the Apostle John writes. Very popular passage. I think very misunderstood. But John 3:16. Most of us can quote it. For God, before you read further, I'm reading it in a different translation. Shake things up. But I like this translation and how it words something here. You're going to notice it right away. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Where did the so go? For God so loved the world. That's actually what I believe to be the meaning of the word so here. For God so loved, for God in this way loved the world. How did he show his love to the world? What did he do? He gave his one and only Son to a people who have only been rebellious. We have not savored God as he is worthy. We have not followed him as he deserves. We have followed our own devices. We have loved the things that we love above and beyond God. Look to ourselves, and the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And God is perfectly just to say, I'm done with all of you, and you're punished. Is God just to be just? Yes. If he's just, he better be just. And he can do that and say, I'm done. I don't have to save any of you. And yet that's not what he did. The only way to rescue sinful human beings was to give the Son, who is God, come in the flesh, and that Son suffered in the life and suffered in his death, taking the condemnation we deserved on himself, condemned. God being condemned. God being condemned by God on the cross for you. And rising from the dead and conquering death. And then we hear from the Spirit that God's will is that all men everywhere should turn to the open arms of the Savior, that everyone should repent, turn to him because of his love. This is how God has proven it. God didn't just send somebody else. It was God the Son come in the flesh. And so we take John's words in 3:16, and we go to 1 John 3, and we say, okay, how do we know we have this love of God? Well, it's because of Jesus and what he's done, right? But God, did you know that his love doesn't just stop with forgiveness of sins? Did you know that? His love isn't just past tense. Well, I mean, God loved me. But what about today? Have you ever felt that sometimes before in your Christian walk? Have you ever felt so discouraged before where you're like, I mean, I almost wonder if God loves me? And John is saying, right now. And God didn't stop with forgiveness of sins, which is astounding in and of itself, right? God moves on to emphasize, or John moves on to emphasize, that we are children. This is how we see God's unique, out of this world love. That he would make us children. Why would you do that to rebels? Why would you give an inheritance to people who were trying to destroy your kingdom? Why would you welcome those people in, not only as slaves or servants, but why would you welcome them in to your table and call them sons and daughters? That's utterly unique. That's only something God would do. And John goes on and he says that we should be called children of God. And I just love, I think it's excitement here in the text. And so we are. We are children. It's not just God saying something and it's something other, which can't be true of God. When God speaks something, that's what it is. Whatever God says is true, is reality. Now, to be astounded by this, I think we have to understand the context of all the of who God is and, again, who we are. The holy God who in no way, according to the Pentateuch, in no way clears the guilty and will punish them to the 10th generation. This holy God who created all things and holds everything together by the word of his power. This wondrous, majestic God that we can't even begin to comprehend. This God who will hold us all accountable to him. And the Bible says everyone will face him personally in the judgment. This God calls us children. We, again, who were rebels. We who, yes, while created in the image of God, have used that image to magnify us. Jesus himself, when he's in his ministry speaking to the religious leaders, he says to the religious leaders who their father is. Do you know who it is? Satan. You are of your father, the devil. That's not just the religious leaders of the day. Every human being is born with the devil being their father. And God has sent his son to rescue us so that we don't have the sinful, abusive, horrific father who is the father of lies, but to have God as our father and welcomed into his family. And by the way, when John is writing here saying we are called children, and so we are, I hope you would also know we're not neglected children. Some people grew up or are maybe growing up in homes like that. I know there's many who growing up in homes like that. That's not God either. He's not a neglectful father. We are in his house. And this, according to scriptures, this reality of being children is showing the uniqueness and beauty of the relationship that we actually have with God. Like what I talked about at the beginning of the service, there's a uniqueness in my relationship with my children. You know it. What's going to happen? More than likely, it's going to happen after this service. Some kid is going to get hurt, right? Parents, you know it could be yours, right? And you know your child's cries, right? Right? And there could be another child that's screaming, and it's like, they went and go got it. Yep. Your child screams. If you do that, who's going to get it? What's wrong with you? You're the parent, right? You're going to go running to your child. You're going to hold them. You're going to try to figure out how to help them. There's a unique relationship with our children. There's a unique relationship that the Father has with us. And why do we have that? Because of Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. And now because we have trusted in Jesus, we are united with Jesus. Therefore, we who are united with Jesus are all children of God. Listen to this, Christian. This is utterly incomprehensible. God could no more reject you than he can reject Jesus. Because you are his child. All riches in heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. All blessings. God will not withhold anything good. What is for our eternal good, he will not withhold. He cares for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What? He won't deny his children because he won't deny Jesus. And now, according to Ephesians 3, we are treasured by God. Have you read that passage recently, the end of Ephesians 3? We are his inheritance. No offense, but if you were my inheritance, I may not really like that. You know? Think about it. Yet God looks at us and says, I look forward to inheriting you all. That is an otherworldly love. This is only going to melt your heart if you know God's glory and what you deserve. It's then that you can say, this is otherworldly. It's not just love is God saying, oh, I really like you, and I just want to be happy. It's this utter giving of himself so that we might share in this relationship of peace and joy and grace. So I pray, if you're a Christian, I pray that you would meditate on God's love. If you're here today and you're like, this isn't affecting me, then that should be a concern for you. Because the prayer and yearning of Jesus, of Paul the Apostle, of John, is that we would know the height and the breadth and the depths of his love for us. So we should be praying, God, work in my heart to know this. But there are many people who don't get this. They don't understand it. And really, truly, only the Spirit can make sense of this. As again, what John has already said in chapter 2 about the anointing, both times with the anointing is referring to the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can truly open our eyes to really recognize and believe this. But I want us to move on into the rest of verse 1 and then explain how this connects with people not getting it. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. How does that fit with the previous statement? I actually think when we think about the false teachers who are coming in, here are false teachers who are trying to say, if you just gain this secret knowledge or you gain this understanding, then you're more acceptable to God. And is that true? No, that's not. John has said, you already have the knowledge. Jesus and the gospel, that's all you need, and now you're reconciled with God. But John is speaking, I think, about those people and speaking to these Christians who might still be wondering, maybe something in there is true. And John is saying, they don't get this. They don't get it because they don't really understand God's love. That's why they're still thinking you have to attain to something to get some kind of approval. But if you know God's love, you're not going to work that way. We don't work in order to become accepted. We're accepted, and then we work. We're accepted by his love. We're loved, and then we love. And John says, they just don't get it. Do you get that? Do you know that? That's an astounding love. And so now John moves on in verses 2 and 3 to give the implications of it, the implications of this kind of love. The first is, we are children now, and someday we will be like Jesus. So verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. What is the word that John begins with in this verse? You can say it out loud. Beloved, which I know I've mentioned before. That's not a word we often use.
Beloved.
But dearly loved. Dearly loved. I want to emphasize that because even later on in this letter, John says that whoever loves God must love their brother. John is an example here right now. We've talked about this before too. Here is this man who walked with Jesus, which by the way, I actually found out in my studies on a little bit on John himself. John may have been a teenager when he started walking with Jesus. That's just a side note. But this man who has walked with Jesus the majority of his life and experienced the love of Jesus over him wants this church, wants these Christians in these churches to know the love of God, and he loves them too. He's not just stating commands to them because they better do this or ship up or shape out. He loves them. Beloved. Beloved, he's including himself in this. We are children now. Why does he say that? Why does he emphasize this? I'm thinking about the arguments that the false teachers are making again. They're deceiving. They're trying to get people to listen to them. Who should we listen to? God. We should listen to our Heavenly Father who loves us. Let's just give this different illustration. I remember times in my childhood where people would say stuff about me that kind of hurt me. And even though I would say sticks and stones, you know, but words never hurt, they do hurt. That's why we said sticks and stones, right? Trying to get back at them. They might say stuff to me, and then I might say something to my mom or my dad. And my mom or my dad might say different things to give me a bigger perspective. And you know whose voice mattered more? My mom or dad. It's what they said. Okay? Those kids, they're not telling the truth. I think that's what John is saying here. Beloved, we are children now. Now. God is your Father now. And he has told you these things. These things are true. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Only what your Father says to you. Because what he says goes. But John doesn't only speak of God the Father here in this verse. When he moves on to talk in the pronouns of he, if you trace this back into chapter 2, I think the he here is actually referring back to Jesus. So we not only listen to God the Father who loves us, we also look to God our brother who is our Savior Jesus. You actually see this in the text, right? In verse 2? What we will be like has not yet appeared. What we will be like hasn't appeared. But we know that when he appears, who's the he? Jesus. When Jesus appears, we will be like him. Oh. We've already been contemplating this. And last week, what's it going to be like when we see Jesus for the first time? We're going to see him with utter joy. And then what John says here is that we are going to be like him. The power of simply seeing him is going to radically transform us. That's how powerful Jesus is. That we will be changed in a moment. But John says, but we don't know what that's going to be like. We don't, right? Which is actually pretty astounding to me that John is saying, we don't understand perfection. You don't know what sinlessness is. You don't know what perfect righteousness is, Christian. But someday you will be sinless. Someday you will be perfect like him because you will see him. That's astounding. That's love. And so John gives us hope. We're children now. What we will be like has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Okay, so we're children now. We need to listen to our Father, but there's another implication here that John gives. We, or everyone, will purify ourselves due to the expectant anticipation of seeing Jesus. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies themselves even as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Here's where another pendulum swing can come in. Okay, I'm going to purify myself in order to prove that I have hope in Jesus. Is that what it says? No. If you walk away from the sermon doing that, you missed it. Why? Because you've missed Jesus. The focus is Jesus. Everyone who has their hope in him, that's your assurance, that's your hope. Now, John, several times in this book, uses the phrase everyone. Everyone who, everyone who, everyone who. Who are the everyones here? Christians, believers, those who have trusted in Jesus. So he's saying every believer is to have this hope in Jesus' return. Do you want to see your Savior? Do you want to grow in yearning to see your Savior? Yes. If you don't want to see him, or if you don't want to grow in yearning in him, then you're not a part of the everyone. Because everyone who believes has this yearning. Or at least it begins to grow. And he goes on and he says, you will purify yourselves even as he is pure. You ponder the love of God. You ponder Jesus Christ and his astounding grace. You think about the fact that he's coming again, and that has to change you today. You have to respond and say, I've got to change today. But this is all in the basis of him. I'm not trying to prove anything anymore. This is a different kind of love that is affecting me. That I'm going to grow in purity even as he is pure. Now, I want to emphasize here, this is all guided by God himself. This is all empowered by God, right? Yes? Okay? And there's just one other thought that I had in this. We don't know what perfection is. We don't know what sinlessness is. And yet, we can grow in holiness today. The reason why that kind of confuses me is because that is not how we operate as human beings. If you want to build a house, wouldn't you want the plans first before you build? I want to know what the conclusion looks like before I go forward. I don't know what the conclusion looks like. I just know he's perfection. And he is glorious. And I know that by the Spirit, he will work in me to kill sin and grow in holiness. It's all by him. As we anticipate him, we will grow. And so this reiterates to me other passages of Scripture, and we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us as we behold Jesus Christ and grows us in this purity, all on the basis of God and his commitment even to our good and his glory. So Ventura, my dearly loved church family, focus. Focus on the kind of love God has for you, for us, in making us his children. Listen to your Father, ponder the Savior, anticipate his return. He will be faithful to perfect you, and in light of these realities, purify yourself. Purify yourself like he is pure. And if you're saying, what does that look like? We're going to get into that next week. and you can read ahead if you want to. We will get into that. But in a moment, instead of concluding the sermon with silent contemplation, we're actually going to conclude this service today with a song, Satisfy Us With Your Love. It was a song that was sung last week during the special music. Satisfy us with your love. It's the prayer. If that's your prayer, sing it. If it's not, don't sing it. After that song, like we usually do, there will be people up here. If you have questions, if you need prayer, if you have questions about the sermon, if you have questions about Jesus, if you're saying, I'm not a believer, I want to know what it means to be a Christian, please feel free to talk to us. But may this song truly be our prayer. Satisfy us with your love. May the Spirit overwhelm and empower us in the love of God in Christ Jesus. So with that, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Oh God, as I think of your love, I know I can barely scratch the surface. My heart is so weak. My yearnings, even, they're defective. But yet you have given me, you have given us your Spirit to grow us in grace and love and truth and hope so that we can grow in knowing the height, the breadth, the depth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. God, today, please work within us all the more. This week, cause our hearts to focus on and reflect on your love. May we anticipate and yearn for the day Jesus returns. And until he comes, oh God, grow us in beholding the glory of Jesus and seeing you gloriously change us to be more like him. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. So hear these words as we conclude our time together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.